All right. If y'all got a Bible, you can go ahead and be turning with me to the Gospel of Matthew. To the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. And kind of following up, looking at some more of what we looked at this morning. I want to talk to us, probably, if we're going to, whenever we begin to do something together as the church, there's certain things that are you cannot deny, you can't escape, that has to be part of what we're doing. And I'm going to talk about what I think is the greatest commandment of anything and everything you do in the church. It's the greatest commandment of being a Christian. And anyone who's familiar knows what these two passages are. There's when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment in the Bible? And Jesus told him to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your spirit, with all of your strength. And he said, and the second one is just like it, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And you know, it doesn't matter what all we have here. It doesn't matter how many people's coming, because they won't stay here long if we don't love God and love one another. But it doesn't matter what our facilities look like. It doesn't matter how much money we have to invest in programs. It doesn't matter what the preacher's like, the music's like. In the end, if the love of God is not here, and it's not being manifested in our life to one another, it's all going to fail. But love conquers all things. And I want you to think about this morning. We talked about this. Church revitalization, it is a live and well movement. I promise if you talk to Shelby, he's had many, many hours of classroom time being taught about the church you will get when you become a pastor. Your first one will probably be in need of some help. I've been fortunate to be able to say that as I have been blessed in the ministry. Each church has gotten a little bit better every time. God's given me a little better situation. But my first one, I look back and knowing what I know now, if God told me to go there, I believe I'd take my chances on God's grace and say, forgive me, Lord, but I ain't going back. Because there is some hard times in the church. If you're in the right place at the wrong time or the wrong time, there ain't a right place. Amen? Because when you're not experiencing God's blessing and favor, it's a tough thing. And guys, there are many churches today that are not experiencing what we are experiencing. So I hope you'll never take for granted that we're baptizing people, that people are joining, that we're seeing an increase in children's ministry, and our ladies are having new vision and new strategy, and there's new things happening, and it's making me feel like us men, we better tighten up, amen? At the ladies' ministry, God is moving over there, and I'm hearing about the new things they're doing. Guys, listen. New things reach new people. And so we got to understand that we got to be looking for things, not just anything. Not everything new is good, and not everything old is bad. But we've got to have discernment, and we got to look at ways to do what this is about. It's an emphasis, the missional work of turning a plateau or declining church around and moving it back towards healthy and sustainable growth is growth that stays. It doesn't come and go with a preacher or a leader. You know, lots of times a Sunday school class is dependent on that leader. And no matter how good or how weak that class is, leadership is primarily the most important thing. So you lose that teacher, you may lose that class. Lots of times things in a church, you think you're making progress and you lose the pastor. And certainly a pastor should be missed, but a pastor who does his job right, who established things that were of God and not of him, when he's gone, they will continue. And that's my heart, that whether I'm here or not, the things we accomplish with children's ministry will continue. With Brother Gary in the music ministry, it's going to continue. It's going to be an ongoing, sustainable ministry that is built upon the people here and not just one person who's got it going. Same with a Sunday school class. And so we need to start thinking like that. Unfortunately, when you have to do things and bring change, you have to make decisions that sometimes are not always things that people like. Now, everybody says they want this. The outcome of revitalization is healthy ministry that results in sustainable change, sustainable growth. Who doesn't want to see the church grow? Who doesn't want to see new life brought in? It's exciting probably to go to the women's. I wish I could get away with it. I'd come and hang out and listen to Miss Linda one night and eat their food and check it out. But I'm not going to be able to go there. So I'm praying, and I've talked to a few men already. But I'm going to do a Bible study for the men of the church. And I'm going to do it every Tuesday night, every other Tuesday night, starting out at my house. And I want to invite the men to come. And it's going to be for us to go to a deeper level of spiritual commitment as leaders. You come there and you don't want to be a real disciple. You don't want to be serious about Jesus. You probably might ought to go play golf, because I want us to come and learn to be what it means to be accountable to one another, to be leaders who challenge one another, but yet we can be real with each other. And the men, without a doubt, have been given the primary responsibility to be the spiritual leaders, not only in the home, not only in the marriage, but within the church. Not that women don't have a vital and just as important role, but guys, primarily it's on our shoulders to carry the church forward through what we do in our homes, what we do in our marriage, and what we do when we gather together as a collection of families to be the family, the most important family on the earth, the family of God. And so we have a lot that we need to learn. And so that's what I'm going to be helping to do, because God showed one of the things that I've been weak in is leadership development. Now, I understand we need to develop the women, but we got to start somewhere. So I'm going to start with the men. I'm praying for the ladies' ministry, and I know this Bible study from stuff Diane's been sharing with me, it's right on. It's good stuff to help us to be a more healthy, a better church to do the things God wants us to do. So we're all seeing things happening. There's no way we can deny that God has shown favor, and we've seen visible fruit and spiritual accomplishments through the children's ministry. Amen. And we've seen tremendous things. I see people sitting here that I know was reached through that ministry. Another thing that we can see that God is blessing us with, our youth. We've gotten more leadership. We've gotten things happening there. And that's just the beginning, I believe, of that as we move in that direction. But we need to work on Sunday school, and we need to work to see growth in our leadership. And Sunday school is dependent on leaders, because if you don't have a qualified, good teacher that's gifted and able to rightly divide and teach the Word of God and can do it with the power of the Holy Spirit, it won't go far. It will fail. We got one room left over there that we can use. So we got room to start a class and have it right in there. So what I want us to pray for is for God to help us to train up, to help mentor and to disciple that person who can start another class for adults, primarily middle age, young adults, or whatever, to put in there. In BLAST, we have a place missing. Thank God. I just talked to Tammy. We've got all the classrooms filled starting in May when everyone moves up. But what we are missing is something that happens from time to time. And I know that Miss Thomas, no, it ain't. Summer, thank you, could testify to this, but there's been other ladies. We don't have anything for the little bitty kids on Wednesday night. We have people that just kind of watch them. And I know we got everybody stretched thin. But guys, that's another leader that's needed, because there are some younger people, if they start coming, and if you start reaching people who we say we want to reach and who we want to target, people with kids are going to have little kids taken care of on Wednesday. If we want them to be involved, the ones who actually have kids in BLAST age, they're going to probably, one of them or two of them, and hopefully more than that before long, have kids who are very little, like Remy or Jessica's little girl, little Jameson. I knew her name. I know Jameson. And I know Remy. I got to sit in there while I was pitch hitting for her this morning because she was late. And I had Remy and Stella. And boy, I didn't know what I was going to do. Miss Mary abandoned me and left me in there. I'm going to remember that. I told her to. So I'm sitting there. I'm like, oh, Jesus, what am I going to do? I said, hey, y'all come to see. When I said Jesus, I got your attention. So I knew they'd been doing their work, because Jesus was something that they, and I just started telling them, y'all come to learn about Jesus. Let me tell you the most important thing about Jesus. Jesus loves us. And I was praying, God, I'm going to kill Diane. Here she come walking in. So praise God. But guys, listen, takes a special person to do that. and to do it in a way that honors God and makes those kids feel that Jesus loves them. So we're going to need someone, because if our Wednesday night grows, and it will, we're going to need that. Shelby's going to need leaders to undergird him, to help him with the youth ministry. But guys, listen, not only do we need more leaders for Sunday school to grow, but we need more leaders for everything else in the church to grow. It all hinges upon leaders. So the more people we reach, the better we can raise up leaders. So we have to train up people for that. But then also the music. We got to work towards getting Sunday is the best we can do, and to make it to where it is more able to reach a wider base of different age groups. And we pray and we just do the best we can with God that what we got, and God will bless that. But you got to purposely and intentionally begin to try to do that. And we're going to talk about all those things coming up. So when you start talking about all these new changes, new vision, new strategies, new ways of doing church, what you're talking about is basically what this whole thing is about. It's an effort to revive an established but struggling church, and it mandates a change in direction. You can't change where we are and get us to a different end unless we change what we're doing from day in, day out. And it requires patience and understanding, and this is where I'm getting to what the sermon's going to be about. Patience and understanding with the longtime members who are here, and it also takes patience and understanding from the long-term members. Because like I said this morning, there's some people who thinks this is great, and there's some people who doesn't think it's so great. And there's everyone in between. But the goal is to become a healthy, diverse, multi-generational church. The more diverse we become, the more multi-generational we become, the more differences that are in our family. And the bigger your family gets, the more opportunity for what? How many knows? When you got one kid, it's manageable. You get five kids, it's chaos. Well, guess what? As we grow, the blessings of that growth also bring the responsibilities of potential conflicts, potential differences. Even though our purpose is to display the glory of Christ to the world, nothing displays the glory of Christ when people who are from different spectrums on the age level, different cultures, different races, but because of Jesus can come and be one. And the world's dying to see that. And most Baptist churches aren't able to do it because it's all about the little group. And that's why the little group stays the little group, because they stay only that way. And the only people that usually come and join that little group is people who are like that little group. And guys, the more we make our little group less diverse, less multi-generational, the smaller it stays. So we got to welcome them all. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's not easy to do without Jesus. But with Jesus, all things are possible. Now, I want you to think about this. Things we can expect to encounter as we start on a journey of we want to see everybody come in from all ages, from all different perspectives, who have all kinds of different preferences, but are one thing in common. We all love Jesus. We love God, and we love God's people. Things that we can expect to encounter, I promise you they're going to come. Anybody who's been in church long knows you're going to experience the change agents. That's those who are for this. This is the ones who are positive, those who seek to make change with pre-developed. That's what we've already pre-developed, a strategic plan. I'm going to share some things with this in the future. In the effort to revitalize and renew the church, these individuals, the change agents, are the ones who are for this. Oh, yeah, go ahead. We're so excited. These individuals work towards engaging and uniting the rest of the church with the new plans for the church's growth. They're for it. They're all, man, you ought to hear about this. This is good. They promote the new vision. They help to manage people's resistance and anxieties by saying, this is what God wants. He wants us to grow. He wants us to have new vision. He wants new wine. He wants us not to just keep hanging on to the old wine. And he wants to bless us with this. So the change agents, you're going to see them real quick, who they are. But then there's also going to be the change blockers. And they're every church. Not that they're bad, it's just that they're weak and they struggle with this area in their life. Now, there's a lot of people who don't like change, but I ain't met too many Baptists that are not there in the list of the top. Lots of Baptists don't always like change. These are those who struggle with the new changes and the new methodologies and the church's new vision. They will often work towards defeating something mainly because of possessing the inability to handle change. They like it the way it's always been. Lots of times that anxiety comes from fear they'll be left out. Well, if we change, I'm of the old way. They'll forget about me. Not if we love Jesus. Not if we love God and love his people. But if you are so worried about it having to be your way, then really you are isolating yourself from the other people. And if you think new changes, who uses new methodologies, that has a new vision, won't produce chain blockers, let me just, new music. Something you got to deal with if you're going to be successful and reach the generation 10 years down the road that's going to carry the church forward. And you may not like it, but I'm going to tell you what, God has raised up a whole generation of worshipers that have an awesome, unbelievable worship out there that's broadcast all over the airwaves on the radios, and they're listening to it every day, and they worship God, and they are all, it's all over the airwaves, it's all over in the church, and they're going to go to the church where they can worship the way they worship all week. So you can sit here by yourself and reject that and die, or you can embrace that and say, Lord, we want to be a diverse, multi-generational church. That means we're going to do their music and ours. And if you do it in the love of God, with a true love for people, you'll be able to do it to where everybody, see, they need to be introduced to where we came from. But some of us, who's already been where we came from, needs to be introduced to where we're going. And friends, where we came from ain't where the church is going, no matter how hard you try to hang on to it. It's leaving that. It's moving forward. And it's going in the name of Christ to a new generation that's going to carry it on when we go on to heaven. Amen. I hope one day when I'm in heaven that there's a whole new people here that do church so different that it would blow my mind if I had to come back down here to see it. But I hope it's still reaching people. It's still getting people saved. And the church is still there if Jesus hasn't come back. And I hope I'm never a church blocker. I hope I'm always open to be a church agent, a change agent. But guys, listen, this is what we're looking for, the breakthrough. And we've experienced some. Positive change occurs when we discover the work of God and we align ourselves with his purpose. Henry Blackaby, experiencing God. How many's ever done that? Experiencing God, that's Henry Blackaby's theory. He says, you don't go find something and just start doing it and say, God, come join us. You find where God's already at work and you join God. See, God's already at work to build the church. He already is doing what... See, the fact that we're not seeing the church grow and expand is that we're not where God... God's already doing it. We're just not there yet. You see, the ultimate discovery of God's vision is the key to experiencing deep and lasting change in a local congregation. I can promise you, God already knows exactly what and how he's going to grow Bethany Baptist Church. He doesn't want it to just sit here and survive. He wants it to thrive. He doesn't want it to struggle. He wants it to have victory. He wants it to make a difference, to be overcomers who are winning people and discipling people and changing people's lives. But we can either just keep going through the motions or we can say, Lord, show us how to do it and do it. Now listen, this is the greatest commandment of church revitalization. It's the greatest commandment of discipleship. It's the greatest commandment of soul winning. It's the greatest commandment of anything and everything we do in the church. And it's right here in this book in chapter 22. Jesus was asked one day by a lawyer, a scribe, someone who knew the Bible inside and out. And in chapter 22, if you look at it with me, as you start to read, it says in verse, I have lost my place, 34, but when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And listen what he says. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now I want you to listen to what he said at the end of Mark's account. You don't have to turn there unless you want to. It's in Mark chapter 12. But when he got to the end of that, he said, and the second commandment is like it. It is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and there is no other commandment greater than these. So what Jesus said is the greatest two things in a person's life who believes God is to love God with everything and to love someone else as you want to be loved. Now I want you to think about this with me. Love God, love people. That's so simple, but it's profound. It's the most important thing. All success is tinged upon that's happening. All failures is because it's not happening. Because when we are loving God the way we're supposed to love God, horizontal, when people come here and we are in love with Him, we worship Him, we adoration comes from our service. When you step in here, you see people who unashamedly do whatever they feel they have freedom and liberty to do. We should have freedom to raise our hands, if that's what we want to do, to sing any song and whatever kind of songs God has got out there that bring glory to His name, that touch our hearts. And we should be able to share that with anybody and everybody who loves Jesus. That's what loving God is. If it helps someone to love God and to express that love for God, we ought to be all about it. And friends, loving God is what motivates us to love people, because God is love. And so as we love people, that's the horizontal aspect of it. If that doesn't happen, nothing else will happen. Look at this. Jesus said this, there's no greater commandment than these. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now just think about that for a minute. When Jesus said there's no greater commandment than these two, on these two commandments, you can say the whole rest of the Bible is dependent on those, because that's what Jesus said. Listen to what he's saying. According to Jesus, the entire Bible, every word, every sentence, every thought, every passage, every poem, every song in the book of Psalms, every story and every parable, every person that it speaks of, every prophecy that it proclaims depends completely on these two commandments. That's what he said. So why do we miss it? Well, most Baptists say, we do love God. And they'll tell you to your face, we love you. We love you, preacher. But they also say, we love the buffet. We love Bluebell ice cream. Till the buffet ain't good no more, till they find a better buffet. See, that ain't the kind of love God's talking about. God's talking about the kind of love that he's talking about to him, that we love him with everything, all of our heart, all of our soul, all of everything of us, our strength, is that we love God. And I don't know about you, but I like to be loved. We are to love people the way we want to be loved. And I don't know about you, but that means that that's more than just saying we love somebody, but then doing things that hurts people. See, real love is the most important aspect of a church being healthy enough to grow and continue on. When people say things that they shouldn't be saying about other people, we need to, in love, say, we're not going to be a part of that. You don't need to talk about that. If you got to say it in secret, you ought to not say it at all. If we can't say it to their face, and I'm not saying that we don't disagree, but biblical disagree is we love one another enough to go to one another, to be real with one another. That's what I'm talking about in my Bible study. The first and only rule we're going to have in my Bible study is anything we talk about in here, as men of God, as we seek one another to be accountable, to be transparent, to share our victories, but even more important than that, to share our struggles. To celebrate where we overcome, but hold one another up when we fall down. We be real. Is that you say anything that goes on in the Bible study to anybody else, you out. That's the only thing that gets you kicked out. Because we need to honor God by honoring one another, and we need to love one another and respect one another. You know what goes on in our church? When people from outside hears things that's not exemplifying us loving God and loving one of the people, that is the biggest factor that keeps them from coming. You know what makes them want to come? when we love people, even when we disagree, we do it in love. And we're real and genuine and transparent. Guys, the world is dying to see that. And so this is the most important thing we'll ever do, is to share the love of God by loving people the way we want to be loved. Look at what it says. Love God. Love people. If we miss this, we miss everything. We miss it all. And so many of our churches are failing because I'm going to tell you, without this kind of love, and our loving God and loving people is the beating heart of church revitalization, because we are going to do things that's not always going to be what we prefer. We may do some things that we don't always like even. But if we're doing things that first and foremost we know is under the authority of the Word of God, that is within the boundaries of scriptural teaching, and is a clear method that has a purpose to reach people for God with His love, friends, we need to try it. Now listen, does everything that we do, is it going to work? I wish we could say it was, but you know, a lot of times you find out what doesn't work by doing it. And I made up my mind a long time ago, I'd rather fail trying than to sit doing nothing and say, well, I never failed, but what did you ever accomplish? So it is uncharted waters. Guys, look at this. Loving God and loving people is the heartbeat of everything. And everything that we do is contingent upon that. Now, I know what we think. Well, that's so easy, preacher. We got that. Do we? Do we have the same love that the Bible says we're supposed to have? I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter, and I want to share something with you, and we're going to close. In 2 Peter, Peter gives us something in the introduction of this second letter that is astounding. It's astonishing. It blows my mind every time I take time to really, really meditate upon it. I've preached it. I've read about it and just thought about it many a morning. But he says in the opening of this letter, in chapter 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Guys, listen, as we grow in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, grace and peace is multiplied. The less knowledge, the less peace. The more knowledge of Him, the more you know grace. But listen what he says. How is it multiplied? How is this peace given? Look at what he says in verse 3. And His divine power has given to us all things. The divine power of God, the Almighty that spoke everything into existence, that divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So I want you to understand something. No one has an excuse, if you're saved, to not be able to characterize and exemplify and emulate the life of God through an example of His godliness, because He said His divine power has made that possible. Now listen, it gets even more astonishing. Verse 3, and His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Now look at verse 4. By which, having been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And look at what he says, that through these promises, you may be partakers of His divine nature. Does that not blow your mind? If you're saved, you have access to be a partaker. That means you can share in His divine, godly, pure, and holy nature. And so he tells us there, having these promises, look at what he says, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. See, we don't have to be that way. Listen to what he says, but also for this reason, because of this, because God has given you access to all things that pertain to life and godliness, and through these promises, He has given you the ability to partake, to share, to have His divine nature made real in your life. He says, because of this, you need to grow in your relationship with Me. And listen, He kind of gives you a spiritual ladder, and it's amazing. It starts out with faith. Everything starts with faith. Listen what He says. Verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. See, diligence, it doesn't just happen. It's not an accident. It can't happen by just sitting around. You got to be diligent. Add to your faith. So you already have faith. So be diligent to add to your faith. And what do you add to your faith? Virtue, that's morality, morals, godly right and wrongs. So listen what he's saying. He says, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance. Perseverance is patience and endurance to keep doing what he's telling us to do. To perseverance, add to that godliness. Now guys, I don't know about y'all, but the first thing most of us want to think and convince our little hearts is that we got so much love. We so filled with love. I wish everybody loved like me. But the person who has this, who has access in God's life, is being manifested as divine nature. He says it starts with faith. And to your faith, add virtue, morals. And to your morals, add all these other things. Look how far you got to go till you even get to godliness. Now, godliness to me would be the top of the ladder. Amen. You've made it. But you still got two steps to go before you get to love. Love is the last thing on the spiritual levels of the divine nature being made real in your life. Because that's how much different our love from the divine nature's love of God. Now guys, if we ever get there, you couldn't keep people out of here. It wouldn't matter what songs you sing. It wouldn't matter what the preacher preached. It wouldn't matter what the facilities were like. We could have it outside in a tent, amen? You wouldn't have to worry about the thermostat no more, Miss Barbara, because people would sweat to come into church to experience the love of God that loves people the way they want to be loved. That's what we are trying to do. And if we do that, the rest will take care of itself. Do you believe that? I don't know about you. I'm way short of it. I'm about down there at patience, amen? Endurance, how many of you give up? But listen what he says, the last two things. And add to your godliness, brotherly kindness, and to your brotherly kindness, love. Man, love will never happen by accident. It'll never happen without God's divine intervention and the help of his grace. It only happens to the people who allow God to do it. And then listen to what he says. He says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, I want to tell you, the pettiness, the envy, the jealousies that I watch, even in this church, are the things that will stop us from experiencing what God wants to do. We got to be team members. When someone does good, we got to celebrate. When someone messes up, we got to go and help them. We're not here to point out anyone's faults. We're here to recognize and help each other. Guys, the Baptist church is famous for shooting its wounded, amen? Guys, listen, I'm not here saying that you can go and mess up and we turn a blind eye, but at the same time, we're to be encouragers. We're to be edifiers, builders. And we're to help one another. And there's nothing in here that's ours. This is not my pulpit. It's God's pulpit. This is not our stage. It doesn't belong to me and Brother Gary. It belongs to Jesus, or it's not even worth us standing up here for. This is not our facility. There's no ministry out there that's yours. It's not the ladies of the committee's women's ministry. It's Jesus. It's not Miss Tammy's BLAST ministry. It's Jesus. If you have a classroom in BLAST or Sunday school, that's not your class. Those people belong to Jesus. And when we have people who think, that's my class, or that's my position, that's my ministry, I can promise you that's all it ever will be. But when we let it be God's, because we love God, and we give all this to God, and we do it because we love people, God will be the one who puts the life that beats within our congregation. And we need to realize that when we move in this direction, to remember first and foremost, I need to love people. And I know I'm hard to love, amen? Boy, y'all didn't say nothing on that. But you know the good thing about it? In Jesus, you can love everybody. And because of him, we can love all people. Guys, listen, the future of our church, as important as we are right here tonight, we are the backbone. We're the most important thing to right here. But guys, listen, the future is not here right now. The future's out there. We got to love them enough to be able to do whatever it takes to bring them into the fold. Amen? Amen. Well, we're going to stand. We're